All right, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn to two places. So please open your Bible to two places. One of them is the book of Acts in Acts 18, and another is 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going through the book of Corinthians. We're at chapter 9 in our journey with Jesus through the book of 1 Corinthians. So we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, but also please, if you're in 1 Corinthians, take a left turn, open up the book called Acts, Acts chapter 18. I'm calling today Reminiscing the Church Plant. So we're going to have a little bit of that here too. Share with you guys. I think most of you guys probably haven't heard of or seen a lot of the slides I'm going to share today. I have it here on the display. We'll be in Acts 18. We're going to read verses 1 through 11, and then we'll jump over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So we'll get a little bit of the background behind Paul being a church planter in Corinth, which will help us to interpret and make more sense out of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But please stand with me if you're able to. Acts chapter 18, we're going to start from verse 1. Acts 18, verse 1, it says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in a synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles.' And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city.'" Verse 11, "And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." Now please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting from verse 1, it says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord?" Verse 2, "If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." So Father in heaven, can we thank you for your holy word? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. We thank you for your very integrable word. We thank you, God, for who you are. You're the God who tells us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we could believe that very first verse in the entire Bible, in Genesis 1, verse 1, we could believe the rest of the Bible, that you existed from the beginning. There's no other God but you. And you created. We didn't evolve. You created the heavens and the earth. You created all of us, the people, the plants, the angels and the animals. You created us. Forgive us, Lord, for growing up like how I did, even in the school system, being taught that we evolved from monkeys. We did not. You created us. And you sustain life. And we ask you, Father, help us to be more firm, more sure believers in Jesus, your Son, the Christ. Help us to know and to believe your word more fully, Lord. Oh, Father, I pray, again, even as you show us in 2 Corinthians, you are the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. I pray for my friends, my brothers and sisters here, that you please would comfort them. Please reveal to them you are the God of all comfort. Comfort them in whatever they're going through. And help us, Lord, even as we're going to see here and reminisce in this church plant, even as Paul reminisced of his church plant at Corinth, that it's you that does the work. One can plant, another can water, but God, you caused the growth. You did that here. We give you the credit, the honor, the glory. We want to praise you and thank you for what you're doing both now, what you have done, and what you'll still yet do in the future of this fellowship and for each of our lives. For we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You guys could have a seat if you would. So today, we're going to reminisce a little bit. To reminisce. We're going to get a bit nostalgic, if I can say so. If you look up that word reminisce, it might lead you to words that are synonyms like remember, remind. But one of the things about the word reminisce, it also helps you and I to get nostalgic. To think of the past, perhaps with endearing thoughts. So Paul, as he, we might say, reminisces with the Corinthian church, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I find also myself reminiscing of what the Lord has done, how good he is, amen? Now the Lord is faithful. Now in 2 months, as you know, we are going to be able to celebrate publicly about what God had done here, not what I was doing, because I'm a failure. But I could succeed in Christ. The Lord could do things, and he wants to use your life too, just like the Apostle Paul, and even if I could say so, like how he might use me in small ways. But we can reminisce over what God did through our Calvary Chapel church plant here. 22 years ago, post 9/11, the Lord led me out from Southern California. You guys, most of you guys are of that age. Anybody here remember 9/11? Okay. Most of you guys are old enough to remember. It's Tuesday morning. I was in comfy Southern California. And we all looked at the TV screen. Some of you guys may have been close enough here in Manhattan or the outer boroughs and saw it. You're like, it's like a movie. You saw it on TV. And I remember saying to myself, no, that can't be real. And you kept seeing it over and over through all the news channels. Well, it was. But 22 years ago, the Lord moved me here to come for a church plant. In my life, I remember moving out here, I was constantly bombarded by times of faith as well as a lot of doubt. As I'm going to share a little bit today with what I'm sure the Apostle Paul kind of reminisced about, it might help you perhaps as you take your own steps of faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you, and I hope and pray that you will take steps of faith along with the Lord. Amen. So my life was constantly bombarded by faith as well as doubt. I had all these, as I might call them, hallelujah moments. Like, oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. Praise God. Look what he's done. Look at this miraculous way he saves someone like me. He rescues someone like me. And all I did is I tried to trust him, like he says in the Bible. And he comes and he rescues me. Hallelujah. So I had these hallelujah moments, so to speak. But I also had a ton of what I might call hurtful moments. I go from hallelujah to hurtful. Hallelujah to hurtful. Oh, Lord, what's going on with my emotions? I had a lot of that here when I moved out. I moved out February 2002, about 22 years ago. I had these hurtful moments where shortly after landing here in Middle Village, Queens, New York City, this might have happened to some of you. You take a step of faith. For me, I left the safety net of comfy California, where I had a lot of friends that were involved in ministry. I was on staff at Calvary Chapel Bible College and was intricately involved with ministry with a lot of church leaders. All of a sudden, going from a person that was on staff in a missions organization to now being part of the going team, I'm like, wow, shortly after taking that step of faith and landing here, I started freaking out and thinking, what am I doing here? Has that ever happened to you guys? You take a step of faith because God's telling you. And you're like, help me, I got to catch my breath. And I could tell you that through nothing other than the grace of God, 20 years ago, he had our church get planted here. Or at least we could say at that time, August 2004, that's when our church was incorporated here in Queens, New York City. Some of you guys might remember, Jose, you've been here with us a while. A bunch of folks. Catherine, Andy, Wendy. It's great to see you guys. I mean, known you guys like 19, 20 years, something like that. You guys remember we used to fellowship in my apartment. That was Wednesday nights. And it was a good day if five of us were there. That's kind of it, right? No, no, we lost 20% of the church. One person left. So please allow me to reminisce a bit with you on what the grace of God had done. Not me. I know my failures, my shortcomings. But think about this, and I think I owe this to you to share with you, each of you, a little bit. Some of you are here a couple generations. A mom with her mom. Beautiful to see. But I look at it like this, through this lens now 20 years later. God was thinking of each of you. He knew what you would be going through, and you would need him, and you would need his word. You don't need me. I'm replaceable, but God is not. Amen? You would need his word. God was thinking of you. So you see, just as Paul was perhaps just an earthly instrument through which God had planted a church in Corinth, I'm just the replaceable human instrument that God had used here. That's it. May my name die off into obscurity, but the name Jesus Christ live on forever. Amen? This is all for the glory of God. So September 11th, 2001, you guys might recall, the Twin Towers were attacked. It was attacked in Manhattan at what we now call Ground Zero. God used 9/11 as the catalyst to get me out of my comfy Christianity to move from there to here. All the while, as he's confirming over and over, and through many people actually, as if God was speaking in stereo to me, there were prophetic words given out that I could now see have become true. I think, wow, what's wrong with my faith? But praise God, he still speaks today, right? Amen. So what you see here on the screen, this is a place that we call the Safe Harbor Relief Center. I was with a mission organization called Safe Harbor International Relief. We did relief work around the globe. A lot of it in Sudan and other areas. And after 9/11 happened, that group at my home church in California, at Calvary Chapel, they partnered with New York City. Giuliani was the mayor. Some of you guys might recall him. And they opened up a relief site. It was at a abandoned church because it was right near Ground Zero, about a block and a half actually from where the Twin Towers fell. It was called St. Joseph's. So they gutted out the area. It was a small church building. Like maybe only this wide, maybe even less wide, but perhaps a little longer than this room. But we became, at that time, the closest relief site to Ground Zero. Remember, there's a couple other large organizations that were way further away. Since we opened that, they even shortly closed those places. And we're like, wow, kind of amazing. Well, guess what? God made that a Calvary Chapel relief site, amazingly. Because one of the first chaplains that was on site was Mike McIntosh from Horizon Christian Fellowship in San Diego, the Calvary Chapel affiliate. So we manned the place with these Calvary Chapel missionaries. I met some folks that came from Japan. I'm like, wow, you came all the way from Japan. Here I am freaking out about a plane ticket coming from Long Beach, California to New York City. And you guys spend your money coming all the way from another country. So God wanted to, as we say, give beauty for ashes. You'll find that in Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3. So this is a picture. See, with my wife Susan. I had hair when I moved here. I had hair. So we had a relief site there. And this was my second missionary trip. This was taken around November 2001. In that relief site that we had. We had all these fire, police, and construction personnel that were coming in. You guys got to know, I didn't know New York City at that time until after my visit to New York City. And then this was my second visit where I had to lead out a team. Twofold mission. One was to lead a team of missionaries out to the Ground Zero site that we had and to do work there, help manage things, etc. The second thing was to drive around, pray, where would God have me do a Calvary Chapel church plant? And after getting here, I didn't know the layout of these five boroughs. You see, I came from Orange County. And I'm like, what are you telling me? This city has five counties. I didn't understand that because in California, you have a county with cities within. That's how California is. Out here, you got Brooklyn. I thought that was a city. It was New York City. And it's got five counties. I'm like, what? 8 million people. I grew up in a city called Cyprus. I think there's like 50,000 people. And everything's kind of flat and laid out. You come here, these buildings are built up. So God was doing something in my heart. And I prayed when I came out. The mission was to pray for where God would have me to land. And he was convicting my heart. There's a passage that Paul wrote in the New Testament about not building on another man's foundation. And at that time, there was a Calvary Chapel church plant, or a church that was operating in Manhattan. Sadly, they're not there any longer. Susan was there for 15 years. There was a work in the Bronx. Only one, though. There was, subsequent to, I think, to me moving out, there was a work that was starting up in Staten Island. I didn't know that at the time because it wasn't there. And there was also a work down by Coney Island at that time in Brooklyn. But nothing here in Queens as far as a Calvary Chapel church plant. I'm like, what? 2 million people in Queens? That's crazy. Okay, there's all these people here in California and Orange County, the Calvary Chapel fellowships and Bible teaching churches are like building on top of each other. And there are people like me. There's tens of thousands, I would speculate, swaths of Christians that we just go grab our coffee and kind of go place to place, bounce around. There's no discipleship, no roots growing. It's like, oh, where do we want to go next? It was just entertainment, consumer-focused, not Christ-centered and discipleship-driven. And that's at least for me and many people there. It was events that we would go to. Never kind of settled down until God got a hold of me and started to disciple me through the place where I was at. And he got other pastors to pour into my life and started to make me a disciple. Would be man enough. Us guys got to talk guy to guy, right? Sometimes just to sit there with me and to grill me. It's like, no, you can't do that. It's not biblical. Well, come on. I could pray in Jesus' name. So I had a lot of bad doctrine God had to clean up. But as I came out, I think I owe it to you to let you know you were part of the mission that God had in mind. I didn't know because I did not know a single one of you. Didn't even know my wife, Susan. She came in about 16 and a half, 17 years ago, back when we were just on that side, that part of the building. But each of you are now part of that mission that God had in mind that he wanted me to come out and do a church plant with. I'm going to share this one with you. You see the two gals are on the left side? That's my friends, Laurie and Suzanne. They were prayer warriors. They're so sweet. They knew I was going to be involved in a church plant. I remember Laurie's like, I want to go out there with you to help. So they came on the mission. That's at the Ground Zero site. Those are some of the Firefighters for Christ guys that are behind. They came out there to minister to the fire guys. But I remember them saying, we like praying for baby churches. I'm like, what? So they wanted to pray for church plants. They're praying for what I can now say, looking into your eyes, they're praying for you. Come from near and far, even from the Bronx. Praise the Lord. Bronx is in the house. So God was using people like this to pray for you, to pray for them as they prayed for you. That photo there, that was taken at the relief site about December 2001. So we had a lot of prayer, and I share with you a lot of prophecy about this church plant. So we'll get to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in a bit, but I just want to take this time as we parse the pages of Scripture and go through it book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We now come to the chapter in 1 Corinthians 9 that we'll dip into in just a bit. Paul starts to, I might say, reminisce a bit. I imagine maybe tears come to his eyes, as I do, just thinking, wow, I remember the struggles. But I see the glorious ways that the Lord had provided, the miraculous ways, and what he had done, and what he still wants to continue to do, not just in me, but in you and through you. Amen? Each of you. We had a lot of prayer. You want to see where our church was birthed? It was in a one-car garage. You can see it here on the display. One car garage on 67th Street here in Middle Village, Queens, New York City. And I'm not that tall. My dad was tall. Like, see, you got some tall guys here. My dad was almost 6 foot tall. And he's a Japanese man. That's tall for a Japanese guy. I'm Japanese-ish. I'm mixed. But I remember being in that garage and standing on the floor and being able to palm the ceiling. That's how you know, like, it was not very tall. Small place. A one car garage. And that's the place where we could say our first Sunday service was held. And if I could take you into that room, that time, in this one-car garage, where predominantly it was just myself and a friend or two at that time, I remember thinking and started to freak out, oh Lord, how are we ever going to do a church plant? This is real weird. Inviting people to a garage. Imagine someone like me walking around your neighborhood, seeing you there at your car or on the street, or you're standing at the bus or subway, or you're driving by. Hey, you want to come to church service on Sunday? Sure, where's it at? And you roll up, you're like, that doesn't look right. Well, that's how it was in this area of Queens. When I met people, some of you guys live in this area, Middle Village, you expect a church to look like, you know, there's like Catholic churches around, right? Maybe a church spire, all those huge things. And here was this little garage. And I'm thinking, I would not want to come to this church plant. How's this thing ever going to work out? You know, I imagine Jesus, oh ye of little faith. That's just where I was. So this is a picture. This was taken on November 25th, 2002. By the way, those were all the people that were involved in the fellowship. Just a friend of mine, the guy sitting on the ground. He was with us for a little while. And most of the people that are around, the guy in the foreground with the glasses, he was in a wheelchair. So he was local. But the rest of the folks around, they were from some friends of mine that when I was with the group Blue Letter Bible in California and the Calvary Chapel Church I was with, they had brought out some missionaries from a Baba college. So they weren't there. You're like, oh, look, there's, you know, a handful of people there at the start. No, there was just a couple of people. You need one hand. You didn't even need all five fingers to use to show you how many people were there for the beginning months, if not the beginning years. But it sounds humorous, perhaps, that our church, your church, was birthed out of a garage. Not a big, glorious picture, right? And then some of you guys, Jose, you remember we used to just hang out in my apartment at the time. It was a different apartment. Moved around like many New Yorkers, apartment to apartment, place to place. But just like Paul going to Corinth, and just like what God does when he does a new work in a new place with a new person, don't look for the big, the grand, the glorious. Just be faithful with the little things. And don't despise the days of small beginnings, the little things, as God shows us in the Word. And just like the birth of Jesus, we might celebrate at Christmas time. It's not done in, you know, my kids were born in St. Luke's Roosevelt. That's a big, expensive hospital. Some of the other babies were born there. But our Jesus, our Savior, our Messiah, as we say, there was no room for him in the inn. And many times, folks, that's the way, that's the work of God. Because why? Because when he does a work, guess who wants the credit? Who wants the glory? Not mankind. God's not going to give it to man. He'll share his glory with no man. But God wants the credit. God wants the glory. So it's fitting for this time to remember what Paul wrote. Just to dip back a little bit in 1 Corinthians. You can turn there if you wish. It's all on the display also. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, I'm going to read it here. It's on the display. Here's what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians in the same book we're studying through. But in chapter 3, he says, I planted, Apollos watered. Well, look, God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. I'm going to say that again. You are God's field. You are God's building. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so in this passage, verse 6 might teach us that even for myself in our church plant, even as Paul's reminiscing throughout this book called 1 Corinthians, I may have been one that God used to plant. God uses you and others to water. You've seen throughout the even recent months, I bring a lot of my pastor friends in to guest teach. Others can water. But guess who gets the credit for the increase, for the growth? God. I definitely know it was not me. And if you look at, again, where we were birthed out of, I don't know. Maybe after today, some of you are like, I don't want to get out of here. I don't want to be here. This church was birthed out of a garage. It sounds wacky. All I can say, I give credit, honor, and glory to God. He's the one that did it, and he was thinking of you. We had a humble beginning. Maybe I was used as a person that God would use to help plant a church here. Just like Paul was used by God to plant the church at Corinth. And by the way, I looked at it. We don't want to look at and look and compare numbers, but it's interesting because some would speculate. I remember reading one account, the church at Corinth may have been only maybe 40 people to 150 people. And you think about that, not quite a mega church today. And this is the church that Paul wrote two large letters to? Interesting. Now in this passage, verse 8 teaches us that if you serve the Lord publicly here, united as one, along with us, God is going to give you, it says, a reward according to his own labor. Think about that. So a lot of times we're short-sighted. We look at the here and now. But think about what God might do. Well, I don't want to be like Paul. I don't want to be like you, Drew. I get some kind of reward. And the reward that I get a lot of times that fuels me, especially when I'm going through down or tough times, I'll look into your eyes and I'll hear some of the encouragements I hear back. And that really fuels me. You can get like one positive feedback and that can fuel you for a whole year, right? It makes all the negative thoughts you get in your head. Listen, don't listen to the internal critic. I have to deal with that daily. Anybody else deal with that? Okay, you are your own worst critic. So I have my head telling me, no, what did you do? Why did you leave? Even some of my Christian friends, even some pastor friends in California, like, are you sure God's told you to do this? Yes. It's good for us to discuss, but even some almost putting the seed of doubt in my head. It's not going to make it. Don't you know how tough it is? Yeah, it's tough. I didn't know it was that tough. I knew there was depression, but I didn't know depression ran that deep. And it's that cruel and that tough out here. It's tough ground in New York City, right? You New Yorkers know that. But praise God, when it comes to the work of evangelism, just like we do right here, just, I don't know, 50 feet or so that way on the sidewalk, it impacts our hearts and lives because New Yorkers know you don't get anything free. That's why every time we do an outreach, there's usually someone that wants to give us money. Oh, no, we're not here to take from you. People are like, what do you mean? Every church takes. That's what a lot of people think about church. They equate the church with Jesus and everything about money. We want to give to you. And guess what that does when people understand that? That it's nothing but the grace of God. It will not just touch, but I believe greatly impact their hearts and lives. That we want to be like Jesus and give to them and love them. Just wow. That impacts people. So we get a reward according to whatever your labor is with the Lord. I get one too. Whatever that is. I don't know, maybe I get a golden commode or something like that. I'm not sure. Forgive me for that. Look at verse 9 though here. He says, you are God's field. You're God's field. So the Christians there at Corinth and the Christians here at Calvary Chapel, you're God's field. If you have this as your home church, you're God's field here. And can I just lovingly encourage you? Please don't just hang out in the field. Okay? Get involved. Please get involved. Pray about caring for your own walk and the walk of others here so that as you do, you become a fruitful tree in that field. And then like a fruit tree, others can come up and it can sustain life. Think about that. It also says you're God's building. So the Christians that might have this church fellowship as their home church, you're God's building. God is building something. Don't think it's just me. And many of you guys know that. There's like 25 or so of us that are serving on staff of the servant team. I'm just one of the servants here. A lot of times people might come through the door. My typical response when someone says, oh, are you the pastor? And they want to like perk up, hey. I'll just say, typically, whether in the building or on the streets, we do outreach, I'm one of the servants here. It's like, oh, Jose also serves. Tony serves. Everybody serves. And that's a good thing. I don't like the attention. I even did not want to do this that I'm doing now. But I love Jesus, and I need to submit and surrender to Jesus being Lord. Therefore, I'm going to do what my Lord tells me to do. And I think we all need to. Amen? Okay, so if I could do this with the minimal faith I have, I encourage you, please take a step of faith and do what Jesus wants you to do too. Here's also what it says in Ephesians 4. Just a good time to, again, to kind of reminisce and to see. And how did God build? What is he doing now? And I believe wanting us to build in the future, God willing. Here's what it says in Ephesians 4. You know, this helps to answer the question, why would God ordain someone as a pastor, evangelist, etc.? Here's why. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he himself gave some, no, it's not all. There's not a fivefold ministry. Anybody hear of the fivefold ministry? Some of you guys do. In the Greek language, there's actually four. So we got to read our Bibles. Notice, some to be apostles, some prophets, third, some evangelists, and some, the fourth time, in the Greek it's pastor teacher, pastors and teachers. But we look at it and we try to numerize it, pastor teachers. For the equipping of the saints, this is why, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. How long? Verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Notice this in verse 14. That we should no longer be children. Christian, ladies and gentlemen, if you're like me, I need to grow up. We need to grow up. Amen? No longer be children. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men. Oh, in New York City, we see a lot of trickery, right? All done in the name of Jesus. Waving the Bible. Quoting scripture out of context. That's an abomination. But sadly, it's really easy to find in New York City. Okay? So God wanted a Bible teaching church here. Yeah, that we wouldn't fall. We wouldn't be like these children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, this is where I need to grow to. It's easy to have a Bible and quote a Bible and speak the Bible. Oh, so much harder to speak it in love. Amen? Anybody else here struggle like I do? Oh, a couple honest people. Okay, we all do. That God's Spirit would empower us, that we wouldn't just speak God's word of truth, but in love. Here's what we need to do. Speak the truth in love. May grow up. I need to grow up. We need to grow up. In all things into him. Notice what we need to grow up into. Not being prosperous by having a lot of money, by having a couple yachts and a jet plane, multiple mansions. That sounds funny, but that's what's being preached right now this Sunday morning all over New York City, all across America. And sadly, that filth, that abomination is being exported to a lot of countries. It doesn't work. It does tend to the flesh. It ministers to the flesh and people that are wanting money. You know, like you go to the bodegas and the guys are fiending for the scratchers, right? The people that they want money. They don't want Messiah. They want money. It works. Why? Because Satan knows how to fish for people. But Jesus wants you to be a fisher of men, right? Amen? Got to warn people. So we need to grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. I want you to grow up. I want to grow up. Don't grow up to be like me. Please don't grow up to be like me. Amen? Grow up to be like Christ. I need to grow. And we need to pray for and encourage each other to grow up to be like Christ. He's the head. I'm not the head of the church. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which, notice this, I highlighted it here in yellow, every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So ladies and gentlemen, pray that you would do your share here, whatever that is, that God would utilize you, that you would do your part, as a body part, so to speak, in the body of Christ. I've seen God birth this church out of nothing. And we can't say it's my faith because I wanted to leave. The first 3 years, there was like negative growth. Even I had one brother even confess to me that he tried to sabotage his church plant. I really hate that thought now. Because seeing you guys and hearing your success stories in Christ, I think that is such an abomination of Satan. That if I would have given in to that, then Satan would have robbed you guys and your families. And think about that. Satan wanted, and let me just say it like this, if I could just be direct with you guys here, as a minister here to God's people, you're God's building. He's doing the work. But I found in New York City, Satan really hates Bible teaching churches. And Satan really hates Bible teaching churches that want to make disciples. He would rather us be like churches all over the city that want to make money and want to make members, but don't want to make disciples. Because we all have our Bibles. However, you and I must, it's commanded, it's demanded, it's expected. You and I must read and study and know this book, the Bible. Not just how to use the Bible for your own benefit. That's heresy. But that you would know the Bible itself. So you would know the author of the word. Amen? Because he loves you. He loves you so much that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus. Because he loves you. Jesus died for your sins. And rose from the grave. And he lives forevermore. And now you and I live through him. So every part does it share. So pray about helping to serve Jesus as your Lord alongside us here. That's about it. That's it. That's it. So we need to grow up. Every part needs to do its share. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 9. So you're like, wow, that's a big intro. Yes. As we get to this part in this book, at this juncture, just like Paul, kind of reminiscing in a similar way, we need to see what it says here. So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2, as you see on the display. On the screen on the right side, that's a snapshot of my Bible study software. He says here, look at this again, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2. It says, if I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. What are you saying, Drew? Are you saying you're an apostle? No, definitely. And I do not believe when you study the Bible in its totality that there are more than 12 apostles. We can talk about that later on. It's very clear if you read the end chapters of Revelation. The names of the apostles, 12 of them, will be listed there. My name's not there. But the apostles, they were the church planter. Definitely not me. And not others that want to claim that title and that apostolic authority. By the way, the apostles were not just the church planters in the biblical time, but the apostles all got martyred. Who's the only one that didn't get martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ? John. They tried to do it. Wouldn't work. They threw him this, supposedly a vat of oil, heated up. I don't know what he's thinking. Ooh, this is nice jacuzzi. More bubbles. Didn't work, so they exiled him to the island of Patmos. And then what happened? He's exiled out there. Well, he had a lot of alone time, a lot of fellowship time with Jesus. And then he got his revelation. Okay, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, that last book of the Bible. So here's what he says. For you are the seal of my apostleship. I like this definition that I circled here. I'll read it out loud if you can't see it. Seal. That by which anything is confirmed, proved, authenticated as by a seal, a token or proof. So here you got someone like Paul. He goes into an unknown region. There's Gentiles. And by the way, many people speculate that Corinth, the city of Corinth, it was a seafaring city, sea town. So there's a lot of people around there. That would just be coming and going, like New York City, a very transient city. One of the reasons why it's very tough to make disciples here, because a lot of people are like, oh, this is just a stepping stone. If I can make it there, I can make it anywhere, just like the song. I'm just here until then comes up. Pray about being part of the church plant, what God wants here, okay? And then do your part. So he says to them, as he's gone to a place that the name of Jesus wasn't mentioned, people started to get saved and a church, a congregation. And for what we know in history, it probably was not even classified as what we might say as a mega church. You might even say today a mini church, a small church, or even like us here, which tends to happen with Calvary Chapel Fellowship, Bible teaching fellowships. At times they might grow huge out in suburb areas, but in city type of places, whether here, I have friends in Boston with Calvary Chapel Church, other large churches or large cities like New York City, They tend to be smaller. They tend to be, like us, a lot of people that are transient. Okay? And that can happen. And that's okay. But what he's saying here is by going to a place like Corinth, and nobody had yet preached the name Jesus in that capacity, and seeing these Gentiles predominantly, there are Jews there too, but Gentiles receive Yeshua as their Messiah and as their Savior and as their God. Okay? Because a lot of Corinthians had different gods. But there's only one true God, amen? So now they saw a, he saw a church started to form and gather. And what did he do, even as we read earlier, again, dipping into Acts chapter 18, what did he do? Oh, weird.
Check it out.
No, I don't want to, Siri. Sorry about that. Acts 18, verse 11, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. He didn't just preach Christ for salvation. He also taught the word of God. For 18 months there, I'm like, okay, Lord, I've been here 20 years. Definitely not the Apostle Paul. But I see the work of God as you sow the seed of the word of God among the hearts and lives of people. Sometimes, just like trying to grow plants, it could take a while. And if you guys try to grow a plant, I've known people that say things to me like I can't even grow a cactus. Cactus dies. I forget to water them. So it's only God that did the work. Let's go back here. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But I could say after 22 years of being sent here by the Lord for this church plant, and now after almost two decades of us being established or at least incorporated, this is nothing other than the work of God. It was only the grace of God by the power of the Spirit of God, because I wanted to leave. But God's like, nope, you stay. There's a passage that he shared with me that really burned into my heart. And if you remember those old cowboy wrestling days, you might have seen videos or pictures or maybe watched movies. You put a brand in the fire. It's where we get the term brand today. Now, a lot of us are branded. You might wear Nike, Adidas, or these different brands. Back then, you put the logo, the brand, in the fire. It gets red hot. And then you would take that brand. You take the hide of the animal. Yeah, what does it sound like? Say it again. Sizzling, right? You would sizzle that. Shh. He brands it. Forgive me, I forget where I was going to go with that. But he brands these things upon our hearts and lives. But after being here, I could simply say, confident in Christ, that nobody could tell me that God does not exist. You can kill me. I know you guys won't. You love me and I love you. But people can kill me. Oh, there's no God. Oh, I know. I've seen him at work. When I did not want to do the work, I seen him revive this church when others tried to sabotage this church plant. And we're talking decades before most of you guys came in. And nobody could tell me that God did not want this church fellowship, this ragtag mission of what we now call Calvary Chapel at the Cross. Nobody could tell me that God did not want this Bible teaching church here. Why? Because I seen him birth it out of nothing. When you see God build something out of nothing and put hearts and lives together. And I was a DJ. I used to do promotions, like party promotions, nightclub promotions in California. We're talking decades ago, okay? So it wasn't just yesterday. He wouldn't let me use any of that. All the worldly ways to attract people. It's not hard to do. Not hard to get people together. I did that, you know, all the time in California. But I couldn't use any of that. You know what I could use? I take this hand, and I take this hand, and I go, oh God, please make it work. I don't know what I'm doing. That's why I need prayer. But I know you want me here, and I'm here. I remember praying when I was single. I'm now married with kids, involved with you guys, the family of God. But I remember thinking, God, if you want me to die here, so be it. That's where my faith was at the time. But then thinking, I don't think you want me just to die here. I think you moved me out, like my friends, and like you're burning in my heart. Like you would, again, brand. Like you branded in my heart. Just, psh, oh, it's there. Now, how again? I like how Marie does it. Is that what it's like, Tom? She burn you with a hot iron? She whip. I get going. That's good. So God was branding that within my heart. And I didn't think he wanted me to just move here to die. But yet I'd be willing to, still be willing to die for his glory if he could be glorified through my death. But I believe that God wanted me here to somehow be involved in a Bible teaching church plant. I believe he's saying it's going to be a Calvary Chapel church plant. I remember reading years ago an old email that I sent out before any of this was established. I was still in the garage. To wrote a, something like an email to my friend, if God wanted a Calvary Chapel church plant here, so be it. Something to that effect. I now look at it going, praise God, because I was lacking faith. I at least had a smidgen of faith, at least a little bit, to be able to believe and to move forward. But nobody could tell me that God doesn't exist, and nobody could tell me that God does not want his church here. Now, tomorrow is not a promise to anybody. I don't know what he's going to have for tomorrow. I don't know what he's going to do. I have some friends that are praying that we would be involved in church plants, that we would expand all around New York City and beyond. I'm like, yeah, that'd be great. I came from a missions background. It's like, rock on, let's bring it on. Let's do that. But nonetheless, I don't want to go before the Lord. We need to follow the Lord, amen? After all, he's Lord. I don't want to be like Peter. Peter's almost like, Jesus, follow me. Like, yeah, I'm not going to do that. Good thing Jesus didn't listen to Peter, amen? Because Peter is trying to prevent Jesus to go to the cross. Jesus had to even die for Simon Peter. So nobody could tell me that God Almighty did not want this Bible teaching, discipleship-focused church to be here. Again, he was thinking of you. Think about that. Yes, I know he was thinking of me, but I can cry thinking about that. Seeing some of you guys come from the Bronx, the boogie down Bronx, coming from all over the place, different cultures. I look at this, I am so unlikely to be a person that God would want to have involved in this. Let's come back here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is saying to them, again in verse 2, to that church at Corinth, it's like, look, others say that I'm not an apostle, Paul would say, but he's like, look, the sheer fact that a church had assembled and a church had been birthed and a church is being sustained, it's like, y'all didn't do that. And Paul's like, I didn't do that. This is the book where he says, I can plant, Apollos can water, but God caused the growth and you guys are there. I take a step back, similar principle with you all here. I think, oh, praise God. So some would say, how do you know if God's called you? After you take a step, you'll see the fruit. And many of us are like, I want to see the fruit, then I take a step. It doesn't work that way. I see it and I'm like, wow, yes, God did call me. I believe that he did before I moved out, or else I wouldn't have burnt the bridges and sold everything off in California, including prior to that time, a house that I had in my name, a car. I had a better Toyota Camry than I do now. We have a clunker. It's a disposable. We have someone ask me, what car do you have? I have a Toyota disposable. When it gets bad, just throw it out, get a new one. But God is the one that's doing the work. You're the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. You guys here at what we now call Calvary Chapel of the Cross, you're the seal of my calling. You're the proof of that. I look at that and go, nobody could tell me God doesn't exist. Nobody could tell me God did not want this church plant here or to have you guys involved in it. Because he was thinking of you. And that spurs me on. Thank you guys for coming out. However long it's been. Months, years. Some of them like 2 decades. I look at that. It's like, you have more faith than me in some ways. More grace. You had to put up with someone like me. I praise God for that. So cool. Let's just continue reading a little bit more. Then we'll have to close in a bit. Verse 3. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? So Paul had the right to be supported in his needs financially by the church. Now, it's a sticky subject, but one that if you want God's people to grow and mature, you have to cover it. In other words, cover every book, every chapter, every verse, every subject that comes up. Amen? Okay. So it's good for me to declare to you, the guys on our church board, and I think most of you guys know, technically I'm not on staff still here. I'm still as what we would call a bivocational pastor. I still work a job, another job, another source of income. Because this is one of the chapters that was always, always, always convicting me. And after I moved out here, I realized, wow, from talking to people and visiting various fellowships, there's a lot of abuse of money and spiritual authority and power in New York City. Amen? Anybody know that? And so it's a statement to say, we've never asked for a single penny, and we have a box on the wall. How does God sustain us? actually told some missionaries or people that wanted to be missionaries and some friends, I take this hand. I just go, okay, Lord, what do you want us to do? We believe in Calvary Chapel where God guides, God provides. I've seen that. It's a simple way to do church planting. That's our philosophy for ministry. Now, I've talked to folks from denominations and abominations. They try to put together a collective crew to go do a church plant. Okay, you got your finance person. You got your youth minister. You got your evangelism team. You got everything there. You don't need faith because you got a ready-made church as soon as you set up. And you're supported by Mama Church. You don't have to worry about working to pay for the bills, pay for the rent, make sure the electricity goes on. We do that here. So early on, including some of it now, we would have to, me and my family, we'd have to support the church plant. Why? Because God was giving us faith to know that later on, others will get saved, souls to be saved, and disciples to be made. Okay. But if you're wondering, now that we come upon this subject in this verse, yes, it's a right. It's a biblical principle, but just like Paul, and, you know, be flexible with this because as time goes on and as our church grows, things might change. But I can say confidently, 22 years after moving here to New York City, I still am not supported, let's say, by the church, so to speak. A little bit for housing allowance, but it definitely does not cover everything in New York City. New York City is expensive, amen? So where do we get that from? Well, we don't want to abuse it like how even he goes through here. And again, it's a sticky subject, but it's a biblical principle that needs to be taught nonetheless so that God can grow a spiritually healthy church. But we know the environment that we live in. I've surveyed. I've been to churches. I listen to what's on Christian radio, the local folks out here. Seen a lot. When I worked for 10 years at American Bible Society, a lot of the big-name church leaders came in. I was the guy that was appointed for Monday morning. We had a thing called Moments for the Word. It was like our service for the staff. And many Mondays, we'd invite like a local church pastor or someone to come in and speak. I would sit there. We're taught to test all things. Amen? So I'd watch as Mr. and Mrs. Preacher would go up to the pulpit. No Bible in hand. No quoting of scripture. And I thought, oh boy, what are they feeding the people in their mega church? And there's a lot of it in New York City and beyond. And I realize that when people don't want to make disciples, but they're wanting to abuse the church and make money and make members, that's actually a tool in the hand of Satan. And that's an abomination. And we can, you know, pray that if you think that should change, then pray that God would change my heart. But as long as I'm involved in this church fellowship, we cannot abuse that. Amen? Some of you guys I've talked to, and many folks throughout the years I've been here, had to counsel folks that have been abused, spiritual abuse by the church, by a lot of the local churches around. Them calling people up, not caring about the members, but caring about the money. Or some of the big churches around, like handing out the tithe envelopes. And the deacons of the church, you haven't been in for so-and-so amount of time. You promised your pledge. They don't care about you. They care about the money. That's an abomination. You have someone like Paul going to Corinth. It's like he's putting his life on the line. So if any of you feel like you're called to be a church planter or be part of it, you got to put your life on the line. You got to be willing to be expendable. Why? Because we follow Jesus. Die to self. Take up your cross daily. And follow Jesus. That's what he wants. Amen? And that's what we need to, God willing, exemplify. So I'm going to go ahead and close here. Again, that's a sticky subject. We'll pick it up and continue on as we go through 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But, Susan, can we get ready maybe to close with a song of worship? Yay. All right, let me go and move over. We're going to go and set up for that time. And, you know, keep coming with us, if you can, every Sunday. Thank you for the grace as we kind of walk down, as we say, memory lane a bit. Because today's just a little different than what we're normally going through the scriptures here. But we also want to, I don't want to cheat you guys. I want you guys to know some of what went on in the birthing of this fellowship. That for you guys to consider this as your home church. And I know that's a big step of faith, and I thank you for that. I thank you for the grace. Even wanting to listen to someone like me speak his heart out about Jesus and teaching the Bible. throughout years. Some of you guys have known for like a very, very long time. So sweet to know and to see you. And we can see each other grow. But again, thank you for your faith in Jesus. Thank you for your grace with us. Because I see God doing something. He's doing a new work, as I might say. Pouring out, as Jesus said, new wine into new wineskins. He's wanting to do a new work, a new way. And I think just having a Bible-teaching church that's discipleship-focused in New York City, that is not only rare, but it's kind of like a new work. In California, where I came from, like I said, many of the Calvary Chapel and Bible-teaching churches, they're almost building on top of each other. But out here, if you're talking to people about the Bible and reading the Bible and teaching through books of the Bible so that people know the entire Bible and know the author himself, it is very rare. And I've talked to many ministers in this city and people I used to work with at a Bible society. And they look at me like, you're weird. And one guy actually looked at me and said, well, we don't worship the Bible. Like, I don't know where you're at spiritually if you're even born again, bro. They're not talking about that at all. If you read the Bible and obey his commands, which are cover to cover throughout the Bible, he commands us to do things like trust in him. Told Joshua, like we looked at earlier in the servant team meeting, Joshua chapter 1, don't veer from God's word to the left. Don't turn from it to the left. Don't turn from it to the right. Just stay in God's word. So Joshua was going to pass away, even as sometime, sorry wife, I may pass away. Who knows? I told my wife, I'm going to go first. Not a thing you should tell your wife. She's like, I'm going first. But whatever the Lord wants, we'll go together. Or the Lord will come back. We'll rapture the church. But like Moses had to pass on to Joshua, you are the next generation. Stick with God's word. When you see how God birthed this church, it does not make sense. And it's never going to the worldly. It's not going to make sense to worldly Christians. When God could birth a fellowship simply through the Spirit of God doing a work of God, in the child of God, using the word of God, and that's it. Like, who gets the credit for that? God alone, amen? All right, can we all stand, please? Again, thank you for bearing with me through this time. I'm going to close with a word of prayer. We can continue worshiping the Lord. And let me just say, as we do close, and as we go into a time of worship, if anybody wants prayer, maybe that you would take a step of faith. Maybe you'd be like that Joshua, next generation. Just come forward. We can pray for you. We've got oil. We can anoint you with oil, asking the Lord to anoint you through his Spirit. So if you want prayer, you can go and come forward. But Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. Thank you for this moment. Lord, we do ask, can you please minister to us? Help us to keep worshiping you. Oh, Lord, help each of us to be like Joshua, to take that step of faith, to get over the things of the past, like he had to get over the death of Moses, to then arise or get up, and then we'd go into your will, doing whatever it is you're calling each of us to do. You got a calling upon each and every one of us. As you say in Ephesians 2, verse 10, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. You got us saved, not for self, and not just to spend eternity with you. But we've got a mission here on this planet as long as we are alive. Help us, Lord, to accept your calling, your plan, your purpose for us to be alive. Being created in Christ Jesus, help us to answer that calling. Help us to encourage each other and to pray for one another. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.